Thank you, Austin. My question is, today, has the statute of limitations run out on talking about the Feast of Tabernacles yet? I wanted to talk about it just a little bit as an introduction to my message today. Last week, obviously, we had our potluck, post-feast potluck, along with the video that David Hershberger so kindly put together. And we had a great time with that. But what I wanted to get into, talk about the great feast that we have, and I know in talking to many of you, you did as well. I know some traveled long distances, some stayed close to home, and there were lots of different experiences. But the one thing about the feast was the gospel of the kingdom was preached for a whole week, and actually even an extra day beyond that. Where we went in Gatlinburg, the weather was outstanding, and we had great safety going to and from and while we were there. Wonderful facilities with the choicest of foods, as we are instructed to do, to get what our hearts desire and what we like and so forth. And when believers get together, it just seems like it's a great spiritual feast always, and it was this time. I always think that when that many people with God's Spirit are together, it just seems like it permeates the whole. It was inspiring, uplifting, and we had informative messages, which we appreciated. And then, the greatest news of all, the eighth day, the last great day, we heard the message as we have in the past, and as we know, that there is going to be a time when all people everywhere will have an opportunity, a real opportunity for salvation. And that is great, great news, because many of us, most of us, unless you're very, very young, have people who have died, gone on before us, so to speak, that we look forward to seeing again, and we want to see in the resurrection. People that may have not really had an opportunity for salvation to this point, not a real chance, where their understanding has been opened and so on. Now, I'm not here to consign anyone to that resurrection, but it is, the fact remains that most people that have ever lived will not be in the first resurrection because they did not get the call at this point. God saw fit to leave them in blindness so that they would have a better chance and a better opportunity at some time going forward. But on that day also, there was a dark cloud that arose. We woke that morning to the news of the horrific attacks on Israel, the nation of Israel. And it took us by surprise, as it took everybody by surprise. And then we started thinking. It even touched home a little bit more because we knew so many people that were actually there in Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we were very worried about that. Fortunately, and there are people in here today that were there, fortunately, it did not affect them very much. They were able to, in some cases, their flights may have been changed somewhat and so on, but they were all able to safely make it home, which we were very thankful for. But as we heard about these attacks and we started finding out some of the details of the horrific, horrific things that took place by one terrorist group invading a nation and indiscriminately pillaging, raping, murdering people. And I won't get into the graphic details of it because most of us know. But as we began to hear about that, and maybe this happened to you, my anger, I started to be angry, and I started that anger started to boil over, and I started to have thoughts that maybe I shouldn't even have had about all of this. It was very traumatic for the people that experienced it. It shattered the peacefulness of that last day of the feast, the last great day or the eighth day of the feast. And of course, we know it's no coincidence that it happened like that, on a day like that. Satan, the adversary, tries his very, very best to disrupt things and to cause evil wherever he can. And he has many helpers in many places in doing that, because people, he has so conditioned the world to do those kind of things that it doesn't take a lot of prompting. And he is right there to help forward and advance his plan and his agenda at every opportunity. But we looked at that and we thought, why in the world, how and why could anyone do the inhumane things that we heard about? How could one person treat another person that way? In our Western way of thinking, probably very few people that we know, hopefully, would think that way, would be able to do that, would want to do those kind of atrocities, because it's just not in our general makeup to do that. We think we have a thought process that obviously is very different from those in the Middle East, aside from the nation of Israel. It was pure evil, pure hate. And worst of all, many of them probably don't even realize or know why they're doing this, why that happened, because they get taught hate, evil, and death from the moment they're born for their entire life. They're a culture of death. And a culture of death to us is unacceptable, and it's very strange. We don't really understand that. At least I don't. I don't know who does or if anybody does, but at any rate, it's an entirely different culture than what we have in our area, thankfully. But they hate, and there is a chain of hatred. There is a chain of hatred, and that chain is anger, bitterness, and then hatred. Anger, bitterness, and hatred. There is a place in the Bible, and you can turn there, James, the fourth chapter, where James mentions the cause of war, mentions why this is. We have to think about this a little bit before it completely sinks in. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, James, and James is a very practical writer. I always sort of think of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? That's the same question that we probably ask at times. Where and why does this happen? Then he starts answering. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Our desire, our lust for pleasure, basically, is what he's saying here. Don't they come from your lust for pleasure? Our emotions. You lust and don't have, and you murder and covet and can't obtain. You fight in war, but you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask to consume it on yourself, he says. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your lusts or your pleasures. And that's what people do. They covet and murder to get what they want, to get what they think they should have, to get what they or their agenda or their goal is, irregardless of how it affects those around them or other people. And that's what's going on here. There are 5 war colleges in the United States. Colleges that teach how to do war, how to make war, how to win war. It's been said war is to destroy things and kill people, and that's basically what war is. And there are colleges in this country to teach that particular issue, how to make war. The United States last year, 2022, spent, and I'm surprised it's not higher than this, I actually thought it might be, but we spent $877 billion on defense, on national defense. Worldwide, there was $2.2 trillion spent on that, and our $877 billion was, I believe, something like 40% of that. So we spend more than pretty much anybody does. It's all for one reason, because we, human beings, cannot get along with each other. We can't get along with each other, and so we have to learn how to make war, we have to learn how to win war, we have to learn how to, we have to spend on war. $877 billion last year, I'm not sure what it is this year. So what can we do? We can't really change the world, we really cannot. It's the world, we can pray that, you know, the world changes and so forth, but we can't go out there and make a big impact on the world. But we can change our corner of the world. We can change ourselves and how we relate to this. We can change the anger and bitterness and the hatred that we could harbor, that we hopefully don't, but that we could. So we can do that. We can change ourselves. So I wanted today to just go through those three things: anger, bitterness, and hatred. So we're going to start with anger. There are countless studies on anger management. There are countless programs that people sometimes, you know, workplace incidents happen and people are forced to go to anger management classes or to anger management school or to learn about anger management and how they can get over anger and how they can coexist together. Some of them are good, not all of them are all that great, but some of them do a good job, I'm sure. The definition of anger, and really this definition is even sort of mild, and this is the dictionary definition. It's a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. I would say it's actually a little bit more advanced than that. Real anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Now, we might think, well, is it wrong to be angry? Is it wrong to be angry? Well, I don't think it's wrong to be angry. Jesus Christ got angry from time to time. In fact, in Mark, the third chapter, there's verses here. Mark, the third chapter. Jesus had entered the synagogue. He was on the Sabbath. And he, as he went in there, there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus was very compassionate. But the leaders of the synagogue watched him closely whether he would heal him, this man, on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him, so that they might have something to bring charges against him for or with. So he said to the man, this was Jesus, who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Is it lawful?" Which one of those is lawful? They didn't say anything. They stayed silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, He was angry because of the grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And then he healed the man. But he was angry. He was angry there. We know, we won't necessarily go there, but we know that he was also angry. This was in Matthew 21 and also in Mark 11. He was angry about the money changers in the temple. He said, "You've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer." But it wasn't. They had corrupted it. And much of that probably had to do with the fact that they were cheating people. And they were robbing people, basically. But he drove them out. And he certainly wasn't happy about that. Anger is on display everywhere we go and everywhere we look. Anger is everywhere. Just think about it for a minute. What happens when somebody cuts us off in traffic, or we cut somebody off in traffic, or make some other bonehead move, or at least they think it's a bonehead move? And I know that I personally make my share of them. So I try to keep that in mind when somebody does that to me. But we read about stories of road rage all the time when people are in driving on the road and some little incident happens and so on, and how angry people get. I had a personal experience with this one time. I was coming home, and on the expressway ended right there close in the Canton area where I was driving, and two cars just go flying by me and get off on the cloverleaf and get off, and the guy that was behind zoomed in front of the other guy, and he blocked him off. He would have had to run into the ditch if he'd have not stopped. He blocked him off, and then the first guy that blocked this guy off, he jumped out of his vehicle and reached in the back and grabbed a baseball bat and headed over for this guy, and as he pulled it back to hit him, it flew out of his hand. And I was often thought that maybe that was God's intervention. But there were a number of people who stopped around there, so I kept on going and didn't see exactly what ended up happening. But just incidents like that happen all the time, and incidents that are a lot worse than that. Notice Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and what our response should be. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. It says in verse 11, "The discretion or the good sense of a man makes him slow to anger," "and his glory is to overlook a transgression." You know, as I mentioned, I drive quite a bit, not as much as I used to, but I do still drive quite a bit, and I make plenty of, as I mentioned before, I'll call them bonehead decisions or bonehead things, don't see somebody, cut them off, or whatever, and the same thing happens to me, so I have tried to keep that in mind, that I do my share as well, so let's just let it go at that, and I try to follow this direction. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, the good sense of a man. Ephesians 4, gives us basically the antidote and tells us what to do. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and verse 27. Okay, verse 27 says, and here's what we should do. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin in your anger, I think is how the NIV puts it, the New International Version of the Bible. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath. There is a statute of limitations on anger. and it's pretty short. If we get angry, and we do sometimes, and we probably should sometimes, because it prevents us from maybe doing things we shouldn't do. Sometimes it causes us to do things we shouldn't do as well. But it should be short-lived and controlled. That's what Jesus Christ did. He wasn't angry. He was angry, but he didn't sin. He was displeased with what was going on, but he didn't sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do not give place to the devil, because when we're angry, that's a great opportunity for one of those darts from our adversary to hit us and get between the chinks in our armor and cause bigger and further problems. So do not harbor anger. If we have anger, if we find that we're angry, stop, catch your breath, and regain our calmness. Stop, catch our breath, and regain our calmness. The next thing that we'll look at is bitterness, which, again, this is sort of mild. The description of it is a little milder than I think it actually is. But it's anger, disappointment, resentment at supposed unfairness. Now, we all experience these things at times in our life. We experience things that could make us bitter if we allow it to. Bitterness is a poison that we need to eradicate from our life. We cannot let it enter into our life. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts 8, there's an account of a man that was a bitter person. And we'll recognize him when we see this. Acts, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 9. And this is the account of Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer, it's believed, was one of the founders of the great false church. He was a bitter person. It says in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Acts, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and this is one of the cities of Samaria, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. We know that Satan is at work, and Satan has limited power, has some power to do some of these kind of things, and Simon apparently was tapped into that, and he could do some things in his sorcery. He could do some things that astonished people, as it said here, and made them think that he was someone great. In verse 13, Simon, when they had come there and they had preached the gospel and people believed, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, which we might be surprised to think about, he was baptized, he continued with Philip, who had been preaching there, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done by Philip. That's exactly what he wanted, and that's exactly the power that he wanted. Verse dropping down to 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, asking them to give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit as well. Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Well, we know that that's not the case. We know that it's not through money. It's not through our own particular efforts. It's not through our particular, you know, it's not because we're someone great that that happens. And the money, no money in the world can buy it. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, Peter continued. Now, Peter had been sent there, by the way, because he had heard that they had been baptized, but they had not been hands laid on them, and they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He was not at all what God was looking for. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned, and this is what bitterness is. Bitterness in our life is a poison that will permeate our life, and it will cause us to have to do things that a person of God would never do or never should do. He said, I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And his life, Simon the sorcerer, his life, or Simon Magus, I think he was called, his life was, the course of his life showed that he was in the bond of bitterness, of iniquity, and that he was poisoned by bitterness, because that's what his life showed. You know, we all have unfairness in our life. You know, when I came up here, you saw me bringing this down. It's not fair that I'm so short. I should be a little taller. There are all kinds of things that we think might be unfair. Disappointment. Someone let us down. We're disappointed in them. Those things are going to happen. People are going to let us down, and we are going to be disappointed. And we are going to resent things as well. He has the big house. He has the fancy car. Why shouldn't I have that? That's not fair. I resent him for that. They have everything, and I have nothing. Well, that's just the way life is. Life wasn't meant to be equal necessarily. If we think of the parable of the talents, those folks that the talents were given to, they didn't get the same amount. They got what they could handle. They got what they, the portion of talent that they could handle and that they could use to improve things with. They didn't all get the same. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, and we'll read 14 and 15. It said here, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, or they become contaminated, or they become stained. A root of bitterness can creep in. And expanding on that, we know what a root is. That's where things grow from. So if you have a root of bitterness, unless it's extinguished, that root is pulled out and taken care of and extinguished, it'll continue to grow and grow and grow until it consumes our life, until we've heard the expression, he's just a bitter person. And there are people like that. There are people that are like that, that are just bitter people. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, also has a little bit to say about this. Ephesians 4. And in verse 30, we'll read verse 30 to 32. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness and wrath, which is anger, be put away from you. And be kind instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. Just as Christ forgave us, so we are to do to others as well, forgiving one another. Again, going back to Proverbs, Proverbs says, Proverbs has many good things to say, or many good instructions for these types of emotions and these types of issues and problems. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And in verse 23, well, obviously it's not Proverbs 4:23. Oh, yes, it is. I was in 5:23. 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." Guard your heart. Keep your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If we don't get our guard our heart, and bitterness creeps in, a root of bitterness, and it grows, we're going to have issues, as it says here, out of it spring the issues of life. We're going to have issues getting along in this life, and a bitter person will not be in God's kingdom. And that's what we're all striving to do. Bitterness is a contaminant that will affect every aspect of our life. It'll cloud how we view things. It'll cloud how we do things. It'll cause us to do things we shouldn't. So we have to make sure that we eradicate bitterness. And the best way to do it is as it said in Hebrews, get it at the root, kill it now before it spreads and before it multiplies. In James, the third chapter, going back to James 3, verse 13 to verse 18, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy," if we envy, and remember that's part of what it was, disappointment, resentment, and unfairness, "if we have bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Where bitterness is, every evil thing is also there. "But the wisdom that is from above first is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we think that we may be becoming bitter about something, pause and realize that what we experience is what humankind experiences. Other people experience the same thing, a lot of them worse, some of them not as bad. But other people experience the same thing. It's what life is all about, and it's what our life is about, is trying to learn how to cope with and overcome those kinds of things. So we can, if we pause, we can regain our perspective. Moving on to hatred. Hatred is classified as an intense dislike or ill will. It's also associated with malice, and we remember, we read this every year at the Passover season. 1 Corinthians 5 says, keep the unleavened, or don't keep the feast with the leaven of malice and hypocrisy, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We read that every spring when we observe the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And that's what hatred is. It's active malice. It's associated with malice, which is active ill will. Malice is active ill will, and hatred is an intense dislike or ill will. In other words, malice is hatred in action. And that's what we saw on that last day, the eighth day of the feast. Malice. Active ill will. We see it all around us, not just in the Middle East or not just there, but we see it here as well, hatred. Almost anything that is good has haters, has people who hate it. We see those, we see that on the news all the time. If it's good, somebody will be protesting against it, or somebody will be standing up and telling us why it's evil. They call good evil and evil good. And we see a lot of that happening all around us. We don't have to look very far or very hard. The Middle East is just an extreme example of that, because there, those characters, they act on their hatred, and they're not afraid. They're a culture of death, and they're not afraid to die for what they think is right, what they believe in. In Romans, the 12th chapter, tell you what, let's go to Proverbs, the 10th chapter first. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and in verse 12. We sort of read something similar a little bit ago, but it says here that hatred stirs up strife. And strife, of course, is war, and strife is conflict, and so forth. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We'll get back to that idea in just a moment here, but let's go back to Romans now, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, along with Romans 8, are one of the great, I don't know if you want to call it theological chapters, but one of the great chapters in the Bible that describe how to live. In verse 17, that's all the way towards the end of the book, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, I heard somebody say, or I read it somewhere, it was talking about the concept of an eye for an eye, which was one of the laws of taking care of things. But somebody said, well, if you practice an eye for an eye, then what you'll get is two blind men. So I guess that's correct. But here, what we're reading here in verse 17 and then 18, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I know that's a struggle for many of us, whether it's in our family, whether it's out in our workplace, whether it's on the highway, or wherever it is, that is a little bit of a difficult admonition, but we need to strive to do that. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, and here's the instruction, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, actually. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't allow evil to so permeate us and saturate us that's what we do in retribution. God will take care of it at the proper time. Maybe it's not on our timetable. Maybe it's not right now, but at some point, God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In fact, we're told in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'll just page over there real quick. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, it says, "You have heard that it was said," and here's where we get back to loving those who don't love us. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This is Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 43. But verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I think every one of us would agree that that is pretty difficult to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know, it said if somebody strikes you on the left cheek, show him the right cheek. Let him hit you there too. And those things are very, very difficult to do. It's just not in our nature. And that's what we're trying to do, is change our nature. But it's not in our nature to take a hit and not respond back. It's just not the way human nature works. But we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's the instruction that came straight from Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. That's why when we are cut off on the road or whatever happens to us, that's why we have to start thinking about our response ahead of time. We have to be prepared for those kind of things, because I know it's really easy to fly off the handle when something happens to you. I've told this story before. I was in a store, and I was talking to a couple of people there that I'd known for 25 years. And I was in the back room in the warehouse. And I was telling them that, now at this point I had had COVID, and I was telling them that I'm not afraid of COVID because I don't, you know, I'm not worried about it, because I trust God to do what's best for me and for His will to be done. And when I said that, somebody real loud in the right behind me shouted, "You idiot!" And really loud. And he, so I wanted to turn around and go over there, but somehow, I don't know how I did it, I managed to control myself. And I kept on talking a little bit. Then I turned around and I told him, "Well, I don't dispute that I'm an idiot, but why do you think so?" And he told me how many million people had died of COVID and all the different things. And then I said, "Well, I've had it, and I agree with you. It's a problem, but I'm not afraid of it." And then I went on to explain a little bit further. But it was a challenge, I will tell you that. It was hard for me to stand there and not respond real quick. I'm almost amazed that I didn't, actually, to be honest about it. But anyway, 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, chapter 2. There are three things here that we're going to see about hatred. 1 John 2, 9 to 11. In verse 9 it said, "He who says he is in the light," and that's what we're supposed to be, in the light, "and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So he who hates, the first thing, he who hates is in darkness. Going forward just a couple of chapters to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. Here's the second thing. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So in other words, we can't love God and hate our brother. He who hates his brother is a liar, it says. And then just backing up to chapter 3, it gets even more pronounced. In chapter 3 of 1 John, the 15th verse, it says, whoever hates his brother, and here it ramps up, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No murderer is going to be in the kingdom of God. And we know that murder starts with anger, and we won't go there, but in Matthew, the 5th chapter, it tells us that basically. So, he who hates is in darkness. He who hates is a liar. And he who hates is a murderer. Those are some of the characteristics of people who harbor hatred. They are not what Jesus Christ did. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, Jesus Christ was about to be crucified. And this is not the only place it talks about this, but this is a prominent place. Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 33 and verse 34. Now, we have to remember here that Jesus Christ had already spent a night and a good portion of the day being beat, spat upon, humiliated. He had been, he was almost to the point of death by the time he ever got to the crucifixion. And yet, Jesus Christ had the character. Well, let's just read it. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, which is where they crucified him, with a criminal on one side, on the right hand, and another one on the left. Here's what Jesus did. John, we won't go there either, but John says, 1 John says that, or maybe it was 2 John, says, when Christ was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He didn't do that. He didn't treat people that way. Jesus said, Father, at this point, he was nailed up to the cross, up to that stake. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen said something similar when he was being stoned. Stephen was one of the seven deacons that had been ordained as deacons, and they were trying to stop him. I think it's in the 7th chapter of Acts. They were trying to stop him from preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. And finally, they got so angry that they drug him out of the city and stoned him. And as he was dying, that was one of his last requests. Forgive them because they do not know what they're doing, just like to Jesus Christ right here. They did not know what they were doing. Hatred has to be removed from our life. We can hate evil, rather. We can hate bad things. We can be angry at bad things. But we cannot hate people. We have to make the distinction between hating people and hating actions. That's what we've been told. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Love your brother. If your brother hates you, love him. That's what we're supposed to do. And those are some of the hardest things in the world, as we've already touched upon, that we can do. It's not easy to stand by and let things go. when we're reviled, when we're hated, when we're mistreated, is the hardest thing is to not respond with evil for evil. But we cannot do it. Hatred must be removed from our life. Again, we can hate evil, but we can't hate people. We can't hate people. We really can't. There's a time coming, and we heard this all throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a time coming when there will be no more pain and sorrow, and there will be no more fighting. There will be, the whole world will be at peace. That's hard for us to imagine right now, because the world is so evil, and the world has taken such a turn in a lot of our lifetimes, it sure has in mine, has taken such an evil turn downhill that we can't hardly imagine what it would be like now to have total peace. But it will happen. It's coming. We learn that there is a better time coming than the time that we are living in right now. It's just a fact. Jesus Christ, God the Father, who cannot lie, tell us that explicitly in His Word. We are going forward towards a time when the whole world will be returned to a Garden of Eden-like atmosphere. Again, it's very hard to imagine. In the meantime, though, it's a real struggle. It really is. It's hard for us to live in a world where we see so much evil. There's a lot of cause for anger. There's a lot of cause for bitterness. There's a lot of cause for hatred. But obviously, we can't allow it to affect us. We have to keep our anger in check. There is a solution for this, one of the solutions for this, and it's spelled out in Proverbs, the 26th chapter. Proverbs 26. And I thought about this when I heard the sermonette, and he was talking about the fact that, well, it doesn't say anything about my car breaking down. Well, this is the same principle here. It says in verse 20, chapter 26 of Proverbs, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. In other words, if there's no fuel, a fire can't burn. A fire has to have oxygen and fuel, and what's the other? I forget, there are three things. But anyway, where there is no fuel, the fire burns out. It goes out. One of the things that we do, maybe some of you do and maybe some of you don't, but I tend to sort of gorge myself sometimes on the evil, watching the news, and it I guess what has happened is I watch the news because it says watch, you know, in Matthew 24 in different places, and we should keep an eye on the news, but most of the watching we should do is watch to make sure that we are ready and prepared. It's even more important than watching the world news, although, as I mentioned, we should know the world news. But it gives people, and sometimes myself included, gives us an excuse to have the news on 24/7. And there, first of all, there's a lot of, what are they calling it, fake news. And there's a lot of news that is just not quite factual, that's slanted in different ways, from all sources, basically. But it also tends to fuel our hatred, anger, and bitterness as well, because we see all those things, and we are supposed to sigh and cry and moan about the things that are evil. We God, one of the prophets, forget exactly which one it was, said that. That those who sigh and cry are going to be marked with God's mark. But I'll tell you a personal experience with this a little bit. I used to travel a lot more in my car than I do now. I still travel some, but not as much as I did. And there was a time when I'd get in my car and I'd go 6 hours before I even got to my first stop. So what I did to entertain myself or to keep me company, I would turn on some talk show, mostly conservative talk shows, and as I'm driving along, I'm listening, and I'm just realizing, you know what, I'm getting more and more frustrated, I'm getting more and more irritated, and I'm getting more and more angry as I go along. So finally, when I realized that that was happening, I turn off the radio, and it was quiet, calm, and peaceful, because there was no fuel for that fire. Now, we can use that same principle, just quickly in passing, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. It can also be turned the other way if we're not adding fuel to our spiritual fire, then that our fire can also go out in a negative sense as well. But if we limit ourselves a little bit more to what our input is, our fuel coming in, it will help us to overcome some of that anger, bitterness, and hatred. So we need to keep anger in check, and we need to put away, as we read in several accounts, all bitterness. Because if bitterness gets a start in our heart and we don't remove it, we don't get rid of it, it will grow and it will consume us. And we need to replace hatred with love. We need to replace hatred with love. We need to forgive those who do evil against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the prayer we pray at times through the Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus Christ said we are to do. The Middle East, we know that God is not finished with the Jews and with Israel. We also know that the Jews and Israel will win in the end. In the meantime, we don't know what all the ins and outs are going to be, what's going to happen to them, because we know that many evil things are happening in that part of the world. And we know there'll be ebbs and flows, ups and downs. Sometimes it'll look like there's no hope, and other times it'll look like they're winning. That's just the way it is. But there will be no real peace in the Middle East till Jesus Christ's feet land on the Mount of Olives. And I know some of the people that were at the feast there probably saw the Mount of Olives. But there will be no real peace until that time. And then peace will begin to prevail. We have to keep that in mind. We have to make that at the forefront, or keep that at the forefront of our minds, so we don't allow bitterness, anger, and hatred to creep into our life. Our prayer should be, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. God speed the day.